Good evening to every. Okay, good evening, everybody. All of you there in film, in YouTube land, and let me also check. You know, I'm not quite sure how this works, but give me just a sec, guys. All right, here we are. Hallelujah! I am so happy, and. I might zoom you a little bit. How do I look there, Josh?
Looking good.
Oh, okay. Looks good. All right. So we are in Matthew 4. And we need to continue to pray. And you know what? I might take that down one, Josh, right? Because I'm right at the top of the screen. Leave it to me to... make this. There we go. All right. I'm happy. All right. So, guys, we're in Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. I'm going to not finish this chapter, and that's fine because that's fine. Either Armand will take up the rest next week. We're gonna let the book speak to us, so we're not going to come with our agenda. I hate when people try to compact. I understand it for the sake of time, but... there are so many deep truths. But anyway, let's pray. Father, as we are getting into Matthew chapter 4, temptation is a word all of us know. It's also a word that means something to all of us. And it's a heavy thing. And if anything, you want to teach us more and more how to overcome. You want to show us the warnings. Lord, sometimes what we don't know can hurt us. So I pray tonight as we are talking and just... doing what we're doing, I pray your blessing tonight upon the word, your anointing. Again, we pray healing for our members that are not feeling good tonight. We ask you touch them in the name of Jesus by your Holy Spirit, even right now. Even right now, in the name of Jesus, touch them. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, we are in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Christ. And verse 1, chapter 4 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, let's clarify something. I've been asked this before, and many of you are probably a little more advanced and wouldn't ask me this, but somebody goes, if God cannot tempt us, why was it that Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted? Well, number one, he was led by the Spirit to face temptation. And it wasn't God tempting him. It was the devil, okay? I want to read real quick, James 1:13. Many times people read these verses. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And I want to say this, and it's really critical tonight, that even as we look at this thing of temptation, the Spirit of God leads Jesus just... now, here's the thing. So, he doesn't tempt anyone, and the temptation is really the enemy comes to him to be the tempter. And so, like I said, years ago, somebody said, I don't get it, because it says, you know, God doesn't tempt anyone. I went right there and just said, yeah. And it was the devil who came to tempt. But it was the Spirit that led him to the crossroad where he would have to make a decision of whether to be tempted or not, okay? And here's another thing, a benefit tonight. As we go through this, I want you to understand that what you're watching here is a given in many ways. But you're watching a pattern that God is giving to us. So what if I was to tell you that God, and we'll get into this tonight, that the Spirit of God can lead you to trials that can be a source of victory or temptation. But what you do with it is that. You see what I'm saying? Many times, and this is a common misnomer and misunderstanding, people go, you know, Lord, don't let me be tempted. But kind of sometimes what all of us have done this, we're praying is, don't ever let me face the crossroads where I have to have a victory over temptation. But that wouldn't be good because then you would be spineless and you would never grow. Now, there are times where people go and they plunge headlong into something that they know, you know what I'm saying. In fact, sometimes people go in a direction that causes them to sin, but even when they went in the direction, their heart was already there. Sometimes we don't fall at the point of falling. We fall on our way there. We've already made decisions. So that common misunderstanding. And I want to just say, God doesn't tempt anyone. So here's another thing, another disclaimer. If you sin in your life and then you somehow blame the Lord, well, this wouldn't be bad if God just did this, or that wouldn't be bad if God just did that. The scripture actually jams you on that. No, don't say you were ever tempted by God. And don't blame God because life is doing a certain thing and because of it, it costs you to give into temptation. Because according to the scripture, again, you're finding flaw with the creator of the universe. It doesn't fly. And I want to say this. It doesn't fly because it's not true. Whatever your situation is, God gives you a way of escape. But anyway, we go forward. Two kinds of temptation. Jesus was brought by the Spirit into the wilderness and the devil tempted him. But Jesus was not tempted. Because Jesus wasn't enticed by his own lust. Therefore, he was tempted to be tempted. But this actual issue of temptation that really hits us, this above verse, is, you know, we get tempted when we get carried away by our own lust and we get enticed by our own lust. So really, there's the answers within the equation. Well, always, am I right? What happens is we get drawn by something inside of us. And what we got to get better at is realizing as we get drawn to something, it's in us, not around us. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We get drawn and enticed by our own lusts. We often see temptation strictly as an external thing that comes at us. But here's the real deal. According to James, and we're going to get right back into Matthew, when you really are tempted and you end up in a situation, what drew you to it is what's going on inside of you, not outside of you. So therefore, there's good news in this. I realize that in my old man, no good thing dwells. So is there an old nature that would gladly oblige me and, you know what I mean, and help me sin? Of course there is. But do I realize that the biggest thing, it's almost like a magnet, meaning the bigger the lust is, the stronger the drawing to the object of sin is. Like I said, each man is tempted when he is drawn away. One more thing. There's a navigation word used here in Greek, and it's always fascinated me. And it kind of represents you being taken, like you're standing here, and you're taken somewhere, and it draws you somewhere very gently. By the time it draws you to the place, you can't navigate because you're brought somewhere you don't recognize. There's a lot of things we could get into tonight, and we're going to, for the sake of time, I can't go everywhere I would wish to, but I'll try to be concise. I will. But that's the other thing that, you know, the lust inside of us can be the magnet that draws us. But when you're drawn away, when it comes to that desire, whatever that thing is, if there's a drawing and it's coming from your insides, it draws you to a place and you don't know you're being moved. And think about it. If I took you in a car, put a hood over your head, and I drove you a great deal of time. You know what I mean? Maybe I drove you 4 hours and I put a hood, black hood. You couldn't see through it. You know, nobody was talking. The car was going silently. Then I threw you out the back door. You know, I threw you on the ground. You know, it didn't hurt you, but I threw you in the ground. The car sped away. And you get out and there's fields around you. You've been driving for 4 hours, but everything looks the same. You're on a dirt road and there's no bright lights that you recognize. And you're totally... Where do you do? Where do you go? How do you get home? This is kind of that word that is used in James. And one of the things about if you are enticed by your own lust will draw you to a place. And when I say the territory will be unfamiliar, I don't mean the physical structures. I don't mean necessarily you went somewhere. But in your spirit, you're sitting in a foreign territory and that you don't recognize. And guess what happens when you've been drawn away into a place you don't recognize? And I'm talking state of spirit. You don't know how to navigate. You don't know how to navigate out of it because you've been drawn somewhere. Now, I used to use the analogy way back in the Looney Tunes cartoons or Bugs Bunny when Elmer Fudd would put the member of the hunter and he would put the carrot in the scent, you know, in cartoons would show the white scent, and then bugs would start floating on the scent, you know, and just like in ecstasy, they get the carrot, and the carrot would be like tied to the gun of Elmer Fudd, you know. That's not a bad analogy, although I've quit using cartoon analogies years ago, but thought I would do a flash from the past. But here's the thing as we get more and more. The Spirit of God can lead you into the valley of trial, and he can and will. And you're ready. He will sometimes lead you to the place where you have to make a decision. He's not leading you to temptation. But this is the point about the Christian life that is truly lived, is the one where we are brought to valleys of decision. I know when I was a young believer, mostly what I was asking God was actually kind of inaccurate. I was asking him to never let me be at a decision. I was asking him in many ways, never let me have a trial. I was asking him never to be in a place that would cause me to be scared and I would need faith. You know, I said this too many times, I'm echolalic, but remember something. God may draw you, so don't always curse the darkness. And what I mean is, when you get into situations that you got to make a decision and you've got a chance for victory, don't see it as a destination of failure. See it as a graduation. God has drawn me to things that I failed in the past, where I needed to succeed in the present. It's not the end of the world, but he's actually led because he's led for your sake into the wilderness and my sake in the wilderness. The Spirit of God, when Jesus does this, remember, he's God the Son. Remember this. And some people would say it's a loaded deck. But this is something you have to come to realize. So again, quit asking God to never draw you to the desert by a spirit that you'll battle and win. Rather, ask God to grow you and strengthen you. So when you are drawn into your desert experience, you have a victory. Verse 2 and 3, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Let me tell you something about the devil. And I know I hear people sometimes talk about the devil, and you know what I'm saying, and they really underestimate him a lot. I try not to, because I've seen the master deceiver at work, and quite frankly, we're without the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of God, number one, we are outmatched. There is no human accomplishment that makes you a victor over the devil. There is no smarts you have that will beat the devil. It is by the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of God and the new nature that God has supernaturally put in us that we will have a victory. But he comes to him and he's an exploiter. Satan is an exploiter. Now, we've went through many trials, as you know, and I've had situations come, where I would hear news. And the news would be to such to where you would go, I would almost hear it, and there was literally a physical reaction. I mean, it was seriously. Now, anybody here knows, you ever hear good, bad news? You ever hear news that threatens things you love or people and threatens existence? And your body, in fact, your body can sometimes release, if you understand the psychology, your body can release different chemicals. But there's a reality. Satan is an exploiter. When I've heard some of the worst news in my life, the enemy, it's as if he was just right next to me. And he tries to use your life. He tries to use your situations. And this is the thing. When you are hit hard and you are hungry, and you can use hunger and put it in any category where there's something that can be exploited, possibly a weakness. Are you ready for a hit, or are you so silly that when you get, hit with something, you're simply, kind of wishing it was just over with? But one thing that he does here, and again, this, I'm saying this, I believe, it's from the Spirit of God tonight. This story of Jesus in the desert and the wilderness, this is for us, not him. He did this to show us something. There's a pattern here. Two things that the enemy does. Number one, think about this. He says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Number one, with any temptation, the thing that usually precedes the journey is to doubt who you are. Absolutely. In fact, sometimes they say, ministers, we are in big danger if we sit idle. Like if you take a pastor and all of a sudden he doesn't feel like he's really pastoring, and you take a minister and they no longer feel purpose, or inside, maybe they're doing the functions, or just a believer that kind of just feels like they're floating, that coming to him, if you are the Son of God, cause these stones to become, bread. The first thing he does, and a lot of times in temptations, two things. The enemy, the tempter, tries to cast doubt on who you are and what you're capable of, number one. He does. He tries to get you to re-identify yourself, to see something that's not true about you. He's an exploiter. So he comes in a weakness. And can we say that also the real need of food, 40 days, 40 nights, no food or water, you really would be dead. It can't be done, actually, physically. You could fast for 40 days. You got to drink water. But this is what Jesus is doing. And he's literally, in a lot of ways, if you think about it, right at the worst part, it says he became hungry. Now, I don't know, you know what I mean, how quick that is. But it's valid to say he needed food. Now, think about this. So he tries to tempt you to cause you to question first who you are, because once you do that, once you question your purpose in life, once you question who the Father is, even if you don't, you start questioning God or whatever. This is always that thing. But think about this. He says, command these stones to become bread. And the issue is, this is a real trick. Satan, with temptation, many times uses that which is actually not evil, but even can be a natural necessity. Jesus being hungry is not a sin. He was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And being hungry is not necessarily a sin. Sure, you could be guilty of gluttony, but let's be honest. This is, goes right back to the exploiter. I have watched the enemy use natural phenomena and natural needs and things that are actually many times morally neutral to try to exploit it. You're hungry, you're tired, you're angry, you've suffered a loss, whatever. You've been offended, whatever. Every one of these issues, you can have something that's really going on. It doesn't mean it's false. And the enemy comes and tries to use it. And he exploits. That's what he does. He sees the real hunger. It's not wrong for me to be hungry, especially if I haven't ate for 40 days. But I will tell you this. He wants me, during that time, he wants to exploit it and have me cure my hunger in a way that is disobedient to God and in a way that doesn't match with God's word. So you have all these things in your life. We're survivors. We're fighters. You know what I mean? We want to live. We eat. You know, some of us live to eat. Some of us eat to live. You know what I mean? There's two ways. And we get into all this stuff and you get this natural thing that it in itself is an evil. Do you understand the buffer zone here with Jesus? It's being hungry. There's nothing's wrong with it. But we'll get into this a little more. But another thing is, here's the other thing. I don't know if you've thought of this. Jesus could actually cause stones to be made bread, because he also took fishes and he multiplied the bread. He made food out of air is what he did. So this is actually interesting, because Jesus could have misused this opportunity, him being hungry. He was actually trying to be baited into using power that would not have been appropriate for the situation. Think about this again. There are times, even as we're believers, and the enemy tries to exploit natural situations, and he would love us to misuse something, even in our faith, and he would love it. And you think about this, and it's really an important note to make, because Jesus could have did this. It's kind of like when Jesus was going to be crucified. He said, no one takes my life. I lay it down and I take it up. But that wouldn't have been the plan of God. And the point is, too, let's keep in mind, who's doing the talking here? The devil is doing the talking. Whose ideas are these? The devil. So, I mean, some people say, well, it's pretty easy. The minute he talks, you know there's a lie, so you don't listen at all. I do agree with that. But how many times has the enemy come up next to a believer? Because that's really who he works on. Non-believers, he doesn't need to. Where the enemy comes up to you when you're in the worst possible state, you're at the weakest point. And again, he tries to exploit you through natural means. He tries, hey, nothing wrong with you feeling this way. Nothing wrong with being hungry. And here's this thing with the plan of God. Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But here's the other point. The devil's not there for any other reason except to kill, steal, destroy. And he's there to cause temptation. So dealing with Satan and all his propositions, it is important that Jesus comes out of there apart from listening to anything that is said. Think about it for a second. Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So here's, and this is another truth. The only answer when you are tempted The only real answer, the only weapon that will deal with the temptation, the only one, think, guys. What is it? The only answer and weapon is God's word. How many times have you been tempted or vulnerable? And you tried to defend against it, but the way you defended it wasn't according to truth. It, the word played no role in it. And again, here's this thing. Jesus quotes the scripture to Satan. And Satan's like a, he's going to adjust. You'll see it in a second of what he does. But this is another point. Jesus was the word of God. So again, here goes this thing. As you're looking at this temptation, he did it for you and me. He's showing us something here. Jesus is the word become flesh. But what you're watching here is part of what sustains you isn't your five senses and is not simply your appetites. We are more than biology. We are more than physiology. We are more than simple psychology. We are more than simply the somatic and our bodies and the things that we do. And this is a really important point because a lot of believers live very carnally and they lower themselves to an existence that's like totally natural. Listen. The implication that the Word of God is divine and alive and can fill your stomach when necessary is real. And the implication that there are some things that you need to digest that have nothing to do with physical food. And yet a lot of believers, and I've seen this where they live on appetite and uncontrolled appetite, and we get so carnal that we just always end up with this, like, you know, you just live it naturally, man. And